angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him, so we should just have no problem with giving him a hand clap of praise. Amen. Come on, let's bless the Lord. Certainly we recognize those who, if you're first-time visitors here, we are grateful. We do not take for granted that you could have been anywhere, and so we're grateful to God that he would lead you this way. Glad to have you. I'm Pastor KP. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to have those who are in fifth grade and below, and those who serve in that capacity, they could go ahead and head to their designated areas. Fifth grade and below, and those who are serving with the youth. Again, we are grateful for every opportunity we have that we could come and sit beneath the Word of God. Not beneath a man, but beneath the Word of God. Amen? And as you've already been told by Elder Tucker, today we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And before I have you stand with me there, by way of introduction, I'd like for us to consider the contrast between the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Jonah. Jonah was called on a mission very similar to the other prophets that you find in the Old Testament. But he was sent by God to go preach his word to a people known as the Ninevites. He was to preach repentance to them. Now, these were a very wicked people who did not know God. And when he preached to them, they repented. And God granted them mercy. And if you know the story, Joshua, he was so upset about it. That's why he didn't even want to go in the first place. He knew God would forgive them. He would have mercy on them and forgive them and give them another chance. Now, by contrast of where we're looking at today, Jeremiah also had a word from God for wicked people. But the difference is Jeremiah's message was to God's own people. They were a wicked people. Jonah was sent to a wicked people that repented, that did not know God, and now Jeremiah preaches to a people that's supposed to know God, and their response is quite different. Now, last week's message was repent or perish, and in the scriptures, we read about a time where Pilate had murdered some Galileans, right, while they were making these sacrifices, and then there was another story about another time where the Tower of Siloam fell on 18 people. And so Jesus asked these many thousands of people that were following him, he asked them this question. Do you think those Galileans that was murdered, were they more guilty than other Galileans? Or what about the people that died when the tower fell on them? Are they more guilty than others living in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And so I shared with the people on Wednesday night in Bible study that I have a great concern about America and what side she will ultimately end up on when it's all said and done. And by America, I'm including the American Christian. Because America somehow sees herself better than others. But the truth of the matter is, a good argument could be made that she has lost her way. And yet, we have this tendency, if you will, to see ourselves as God's authority to the rest of the world. In God we trust. That's our official motto here in America. It's printed on our money. But is it in our heart? Nevertheless, taking our individual profession and this country's profession at face value, that we are Christian, then I have a message for us, and I believe it's found here in Jeremiah chapter 3. So if you have already turned there, if this is your first time, you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one beneath the seat in front of you. If you do not own one, please take it as our gift to you. If you have a hard time reading the small print, we do have it up on the screen directly behind me. But I will ask you to stand on your feet with me. Jeremiah chapter 3. I want to just look at the first five verses here together. Remember, taking your individual profession at face value. You are a Christian. That's what you say. This country's profession at face value. We are God's people. Listen to the message. First five verses read this way. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? Look up to the barren heights and see. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside, you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called to me, my father, my friend from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? Finally, at the end of verse 5, it says, this is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. Today's message is entitled, A Plea for Our Faithfulness. A Plea for Faithfulness. Let me pray, and then you can have your seats. Father in heaven, thank you for once again showing us great mercy that you would allow us to be here once again, as they say, or used to say rather, in the number one more time. Thank you for showing mercy to me and these hearers today, God, and I pray that your word is clear, God, and that we have a great understanding when we leave here that you plead of what you plead for us. God, I pray that we're not only singing the songs, God, with our mouths, but these words are true in our hearts. They evidence these truths in our lives. And I pray that we are or will be, Father, a people whose lives show that we have the proper view of you when we live in this world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. A plea for our faithfulness. A plea for faithfulness. Now, as always, I encourage you, go back and read the context. Start in Jeremiah chapter 1, and what you'll find is he's chosen by God before birth, actually, to be a prophet to the nation of Judah. He spoke the words of the Lord during the reigns of three kings, Kings Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And I believe Jeremiah Tucker has a job description that few people would envy or even want. Because he had a difficult task. He was calling Judah to repent, and he was announcing that they would soon be destroyed. And during his ministry, he had to endure a lot of mockery and harassment. So I dare say, Imani, that this prophet Jeremiah, he would not be wanted as a pastor in the modern day church. And the New Testament scripture confirms this assessment, because Paul, in writing to Timothy, says there's a time coming when people will no longer listen to sound or wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. He goes on to say they will reject truth and follow after myths. So Jeremiah would not be a top candidate for today's pastoral position. And yet God declared to Jeremiah those familiar words: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So it doesn't matter what the people wanted. This was God's man, and he was sent to God's people with a warning and an exhortation to be a faithful people. And in the verses we're looking at, God gives us his perspective of his relationship with his people through the most sacred covenant, that is the marriage institution. And therein lies a message even for us today, that those of us, all of us, and notice I'm not talking about just you, I'm including myself, we, us, who proclaim that we belong to him, that we have experienced his mercy and forgiveness, I have to reemphasize to us today, there is no redemption without repentance. There is no biblical salvation that doesn't result in a transformed or changed life. So let's look at the text. Verse 1 begins, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? So Jeremiah, the voice piece of God, comes to his people and he puts this in a question type format. But it's not that he is asking a question as a matter of their opinion. What do you think? They actually would have known exactly what the answer is, because he's making reference to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Make the note, Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're not going to turn there. I'll read it in your hearing, but I do want you to make the note and go back and look at it for yourself. But this is what he says, and then I'll come back with the question again. Moses in the law says this: if a man marries a woman, Deuteronomy 24, who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. Let me stop and be clear, because in case somebody don't understand what that means when he finds something indecent about her. That does not mean, I got to digress here, that does not mean people can get divorced for any reason because you found something indecent. This is talking about once they got married and they were getting ready to consummate the marriage, if you found out she wasn't pure, you could indeed divorce her. So I don't want nobody to think that this is the law that stated back then, even though it wasn't written to us but to Jews, that God was somehow giving them any and every reason that they thought was indecent that they could get a divorce. That's not what that means. But if he finds something indecent about her, if she wasn't pure as she proclaimed to be, it says he can write her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. Listen at this. And if she leaves his house and becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. Says that would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So back when Jeremiah comes to the people here in verse 1, he's not asking them a question of opinion. He's asking them something that they would have readily known. If a man divorces a wife and she leaves him, and now she goes and marries someone else, can she come back to him again? Wouldn't the land be defiled? So they would have clearly said, no, you can't do that. But look at the second half of the verse, because this is the attitude of the people. But you, talking about his people, Israel, you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Now, it's hard for a married man to fathom that their spouse or woman to fathom that their spouse stepped out one time, but that's hard in and of itself. But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. And here's the kicker. Would you now return to me? So you understand the law. You understand that clearly, that if a man marries a woman, she leaves and she goes and be with somebody else, he's not going to get her back. But you, as a prostitute with many lovers, expect me to just take you back. Then he asks another question. So he's trying to make a point. We're going there, though. Look at the second half. But now I need you to understand, make the note too, back in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, you go back and look at it, verses 10 and 11, it says, cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Now, they're saying they serve the one true God. And these other gods who are not gods, with little g, who are not even real gods, now, he says, has anything ever been seen like that before? And yet, this is what my people have done. And so he says, you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Still in chapter 2 over there, he says, long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds, and you said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. Now, we know there are those stories. You can go out there and get caught up, but a prostitute is intentionally out there. That's their lifestyle, their livelihood. That's what they do. And so he says, and this is the patience of God and the mercy of God, will you, I mean, just think about it for a moment. Take an average, everyday analysis that you can understand, married folk. He says it would be unthinkable. Most of us, we see it in today's society right here in America. People get divorced for anything. But now this is one of those things that actually is legitimate. You go out there, she finds somebody else and marries somebody else, and the law says you can't go back and get her because that's that's despised in God's eyes, and it defiles the land. It has a consequence on the land during that time. And he says, but I need you all to understand that's what your attitude is towards me. And you're even worse because it's like you're like prostitutes with many lovers. And now would you return to me? Go to the next verse for me, verse 2. He says, look up to the barren heights and see, is there any place where you have not ravished? So his people, God's chosen people, Israel, when they came into the land, they began to serve other gods, as I just read from the second chapter. They gave up their husband, God, to be married to Baal, a false god, who is not really a god at all. So when he says, look up to the barren heights and see, is there any place you have not been ravished? They would set up all these monuments and all these altars to Baal and Ashtaroth and all these high places. And he says, just take a look around. On every high hill, the evidence is there. You're up there worshiping false gods. So he says, is there any place you haven't been ravished? And that's why I read in chapter 2 that on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. And he goes back to that same analysis again, because by the roadside, you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. And Killian, back in chapter 2, he gives this other analogy. He gives this analogy of a wild female donkey. And I don't know if you know this, but most animals have this tendency, particularly. But he gives the analogy of a wild female donkey in heat. And that what she does is, in the desert, she sniffs her nose in the air. She's trying to find a lover. Well, the male donkeys are coming looking for her. But his point is, back over there, he'll actually say these words. He says, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving. Watch this. Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. So in other words, it's no longer that the men are trying to find the women or chasing them down. She's got herself out there. You ain't got to worry about finding her. Says, do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them. Okay, in plainer language, in today's language, it's that I can't help myself. That's what he's saying. I can't help myself. But that's not true. And I'm gonna prove it to you from Scripture in a moment. But I need you to understand, because their response to Jeremiah is so unthinkable. And look at the analogy that he gives, though. He says, consider the most sacred institution in humanity, the marriage institution. Know what my law says. You can't, if you divorce and she goes and be with somebody else, I don't expect you to remarry her. But this is what my people's attitude is with me. They claim to have a covenant relationship with me. This is my blood. This is a new covenant in my blood. That's what Jesus says, right? You claim to be a part of that new covenant relationship with him. You claim to be a part of the bride of Christ. That's what our profession is. And yet God is saying, wait. And just in case you don't know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that these things was given for us as an example so that we would learn from them. So the reason that part of this is recorded for us is so that we will see how God dealt with them and know what we're supposed to do. Here is God's people that are supposed to be representing him to the rest of the world, just like the church is supposed to be representing God in this age to the rest of the world. And God is saying, you look like prostitutes. When I look around, I can't tell a difference. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and your wickedness. And I know it, and I keep saying this, I am not an American. I do not hate my country. I love living here. I just don't love some of the things that we are hypocritical about. The same ones not the same ones, but it's represented by the same branches, if you will. It's amazing to me. We claim we're on this side of God. We're a part of this affiliation, but we serve God. But then we make laws that have nothing to do with God. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and your wickedness. And so he goes on to say, what has been a result of that? And here's the result of it in verse 3, with their defiling the land with their wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been with their. There have been certain blessings that have been cut off from them. The showers have. So spiritually, Israel's idolatry polluted the land. And so God withheld the rain they needed for their crops and food. And this had a special irony to it, Dale, because many of their pagan gods that they went after, they were associated with weather, like rain and fertility, like Baal and Asherah. So God was saying, you know, them the ones you've been over there bowing down to, let them give you rain. When things are going well, we seem to turn from him. And then when it gets bad, we want to turn back to him. No, go back to where you were. Go back to your other lover. He's going to say that in a moment. But yet, you have this brazen look. Here's no shame. This is all this is saying. You have this brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. There's a you get here the sense of arrogance about his people here. That they have this brazen look of a prostitute. You know what you're doing, and there's no shame. When we get to the New Testament, Paul would say, you not only approve of those things, you start to come up with new ideas to do wrong. And this is the kicker. 4 and 5 is the kicker. Have you not just called to me? Look at how they talk to him, Dale. They want to be like they the victim here, and they need some empathy from God. Have you not just called to me my father, my friend from my youth? Go ahead and go to 5 for me. Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? Have you not just called to me, says that, look, they're doing all of these things, but they ain't got no problem crying out to God when they in trouble. You want me when you want me, when it benefits you. But you want to do, that's what he's going to say, but this how you talk. But you do all the evil that you can. Proverbs, the writer in Proverbs says this in chapter 1. Make the note, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, says this. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights as we've been going through the book of Daniel, we're seeing this come to culminate. Well, we've seen that it came to culmination because his people refused. God saved them over and over again. When they say those questions, will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? Every time it seemed like things were going bad, they cry out to God. Soon as things seem like it's smooth over, they go right back to doing the same things that they were doing before. Sound very familiar? Okay, let me be the first since y'all don't. I know it sounds familiar to me. Been there, done that.
Got the T-shirt.
But we've got to learn something from this. Now, on the surface of this, wait a minute now, because you just read Proverbs. I don't sense no hope in any of that. That sounds, but I haven't gotten there yet because I need you, even with this, Jeremiah is now dubbed or became known as the weeping prophet because all he did was mourn because it's just the people were not getting it. They didn't have no problem to crying out to God during their times of hardship when they needed him to rescue them, but they ain't have no problem with going up on every high hill and lying down under every tree doing all the evil you can. So much so, by the time you get close to the end of this book, the word of the Lord is going to come to the king, and guess what they're going to have? A scroll burning session. He's going to burn the word of God. Going to burn it in anger. Now, you're supposed to be the leader over God. I'm talking about the king over Judah, over God's people. When he reads Jeremiah's words, he burns them. Now, God makes Jeremiah write it all over again a second time. He uses a scribe, but write it all over again. That's why we got it today. And I thank God for that because it was meant for not only them, but for us as well. But they had a book burning take place. And I need you, we're not going to turn there, but make the note, Jeremiah chapter 38. But I'm saying I want you to recognize the people's response. That now, Al, you'll understand why I gave you the two examples. I gave Al an example this week. I said if I were to ask children in their innocence, if I held up two hands and said my left hand, which is your right on your, if it represents someone that looks very sickly or weak and someone that looks very healthy on this hand and ask the children in their innocence which one has a disease, they would rightfully choose this. And the reason I said children, because adults will try to see where you're going with it, right? But I said, what if I said both are sick? And the picture is this. It's so easy to look at other people and point out their wrong and see what's wrong with them and don't even realize when it comes to sin, you got the same disease. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not one. Not the pastor, not the pope, regardless of where he climbed. The pope ain't even in the Bible. I digress. But we have to be careful because these were God's people. Here's what the New Testament revelation reveals about this very people that we're reading about. That even though they drank from the same spiritual rock in that wilderness, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. There is no such thing, not biblically, that you can be saved and still live any kind of way you want. Not because you're trying to live to be saved, but because the incorruptible seed of God is in you. That which is divine, now you become a partaker of that, and now he who began a good work in you is faithful to finish it. So that he gets the glory. You're not doing anything. It's the Spirit of God in you that makes you like his son. You could never do anything good enough for God, not of yourself. It is His righteousness that is credited to us. His Spirit indwells us, and now He will bear fruit. And if your tree is barren, what did we look at last week? Cut it down. You need to reevaluate. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and go up to indulge in revelry. We should not test Christ as some of them did. Look at this, showing you that Christ, it's showing the Christology of the Old Testament that Christ was even back there. So for all those who don't believe that Christ is God and that He's eternal, look at what it says. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. That didn't happen in the New Testament. That happened in the Old Testament. How was it that they were testing Christ? Because He's God. And then one day, 23,000 of them died. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Look, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Anybody that takes a serious read through the Old Testament, you'll see. Children of Israel were indeed God's chosen, are indeed God's chosen people. Now we have the privilege and honor of what's called progressive revelation. We got the New Testament that fills in some stuff for us. We later learn now through the Apostle Paul that just because you were born a Jew don't make you a Jew. You must have the circumcision of the heart. This is a spiritual thing. And so, yes, now I can see why he would say some of those people in the Old Testament didn't make. They were Jews by birth, but ended up coming to find out you never truly belonged to him. Now, that doesn't change the promise of God when it comes to Jews now. Let me be clear. They are still his chosen people. That's why you have a remnant all the way through Scripture, even all the way through the book of Revelation. God is a promise keeper. He would do exactly what he said he would do. But make no mistake about it. These false teachers that are standing up in the pulpits today and on our televisions and on our radios, you had better be careful, because Jesus Christ came to save sinners, not to make you rich. Jesus Christ came to do for you and I what we could not do for ourselves. And here's the hope. Even though you read, Isaiah seems like, the prophet Isaiah, which is a contemporary of Jeremiah, seems like his message, he prophesies a lot about the Messiah, so his message is full of hope. And Jeremiah seems like, wow, you know, man, you're a bitter dude, man. You always got something negative. But here's the hope. And even though they dubbed him the weeping prophet, God will later tell Jeremiah, stop your weeping. There's hope for your people. They will turn back to me. So there is hope. But we cannot sit around and think that, have this false ideology, if you will, that you can partake of Christ and be a part of the world at the same time. That's not biblical. And the problem is, rather than viewing biblically what works truly is, a result of your salvation, good works are a result of your salvation, we separated them all together to act like faith has nothing to do with works, so that Jesus' half-brother James would say, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you mine by my works. He was saying, I hear you, but I don't see nothing. Look at me, I ain't got to say a word. The evidence is there. That's James. I'm not telling y'all. I hope that's true of me too. But God, the prophets, if you understand it clear, the reason God had to send the prophets was always, always, always sent to warn God's people to repent. Every single one of them. Even though Isaiah's message is full of hope, he too would tell the people they had to repent. Every prophet was sent to tell God's people to repent, to turn back to him. And today, that's a plea for faithfulness. Do you know the only thing that's going to be required of any person in here that professes to be a Christian, the only thing required of you, according to Scripture, it is required for a servant or a steward to be found faithful. That's it. Praise God and thank God for the people who helped this place look great, but this ain't going to help you. Praise God, if we're almost at the end of the year and you haven't missed a Sunday, not necessarily going to get you in. Have you come to understand you need a Savior? Your sin separates you from him, from God. We deserve death and hell. We deserve it. And yet God, in his mercy, sent his one and only begotten Son. The perfect Son. Because he was born of a virgin. Man's sin was not imputed to him. And so he who was born of a virgin knew no sin. But he would become sin. Not because of something he did, but taking every single one of our sins and buried in his body. Taken from us and given to us his righteousness. Taken from us our sin and given to us his righteousness. So that we can be in right relationship with God, so that we can indeed be a part of the bride of Christ. Today is a plea for your faithfulness. Amen. Father, thank you again. For Jeremiah standing so boldly, regardless of he knew how the people would feel about him. Not only was his message hard, he was young and didn't think he could speak well, and yet, God, you chose him to do so. And I thank you, God, again, that you don't just send people to tickle our ears, but give us what we need. And I thank you, God, that even though I started out this message and kind of alluded to America, something that me and Tracy talked about, God, is that it doesn't matter what side America is on, because this is an individual thing. As long as the individual that sits beneath my voice comes to know you in the pardon of their sin, God, through Jesus Christ, there is no other way. There's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved that you have given except the name of Jesus. And we proclaim that, God. I pray, Father, as we prepare to leave on today, that we will strongly consider, do our lives truly reflect what we profess to be? Not as a country, but as an individual. Your word is true, God. There's no changing what's going to happen. Now, we can impact the world. We're just not going to change the world. I pray that our heart's desire is that we become a faithful people. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, thank you. Paul is going to play softly for us. Minister Hanson is going to play softly for us. Actually, that you stand on your feet with me. I want to give you an opportunity here. To come forward if you so desire, if the word of God has resonated with you in any kind of way. There's a plea for faithfulness in the land. Next week, Lord willing, I wanted you to see an example of a woman in Scripture that shows gratitude for experiencing God's grace. She's often overlooked there, but she made it in the Scriptures for a reason. look at it, you'll see she shows gratitude for experiencing God's grace. But now you have an opportunity, because whether you know it or not, the very fact that we are here today, we are experiencing God's grace. Shows his patience with us, his kindness towards us, his mercy towards us. Nothing magical about coming forward, but it is a sign of I'm forgetting about myself and forgetting about people. I'm not going to let a time pass by, God, where I can come before you even right now. You can come to my left, your right, and kneel. Nobody bothers you. Or maybe you do want someone to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left, and kneel, and someone will come alongside you and pray with you or for you, if that's what you so desire. But won't you come? As a plea for faithfulness. He's not going to ask you how far did you get in life, how far on the corporate ladder, did you triple the size of your house, did you upgrade your vehicle. None of those are going to be the questions. Thank you, Paul. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. I wasn't trying to defend myself when I made the comment about Jeremiah would not be welcome today in today's modern church. But the truth is, messages of repentance or about sin that separates from us from God slowly but surely is moving out the door. But it's how God, even after, from the Old Testament to the New, when John the Baptist came on the scene, Minister Hansen, it's how God came. That was the word, repent. Go take a close look at Jesus' purpose. Jesus' purpose, do not miss it. He came that he might destroy the works of the devil. Not that false theology, destroying the works of so you can get everything you want here. Destroy the works of that sin controlling your life. That's what he came to destroy. Those who are in Christ Jesus, sin has no more power, domination over you. You can be tempted by it, but if you'll submit to the Spirit, you can please the Lord. There is no temptation that has overtaken man except that is common to man. And God has faithfully made a way out. There's no excuse. If you have the Holy Spirit, as we so boldly profess we do, then let's be a people that not only talks the talk, but we walk the walk. We are a faithful people. Amen? Thank you so much for your attendance. today. Thank you so much for those who joined us online. We're grateful to have you here. We do welcome and encourage you all to come out on Wednesday night during the Bible studies. I want to be careful because I don't want to come across as if I'm trying to teach like we got to live by the law or anything, but I do want to challenge you. There are so much efforts and energy we'll put into our families and stuff coming together for Thanksgiving. I'm pretty sure we're going to put the same effort and energy, if not more, for the Christmas holidays. That same effort and energy need to be given every week when it comes to the things of God. Every week. Not just special days. I'm sharing with one of the elders, our special days are nothing special to God. He doesn't have a problem with you doing it if you're doing it under him, but don't get it to a point like you now somehow doing God a favor because all of us coming together on Christmas. That's not true. We fall. Repent. Get back up. Strive. He who knows him makes himself pure as he is. He is pure. That's the scriptures. Thank you once again. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I was going to say I'm going to get ready to pray and then I'm going to let you guys enjoy the rest of your Sunday, but you have an announcement?
Yeah, I just wanted to pray one thing.
What's that? It's for the people?
It's for the giving.
Okay. Go ahead. Yes, go ahead. Also, as a reminder, look to your left and right before leaving out and notice those brothers or sisters who couldn't be here. It's quite an interesting week. Some had some struggles there. If you know they're not here, give them a call, check on them. And even that, make sure our own relationships are right in here. All that giving won't mean nothing if it's not from a place of love. Bless the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. We're glad to have you. Thank you. All right. Let me pray for us. Leaders, if you would, those are part of leadership, if you would hang around for a short meeting, if you would. Father, thank you again for the richness of your word. We are truly blessed, God, just to be here. That should go without saying. I thank you again for the opportunity of times to fellowship one with another. I pray that by your spirit, you will bring convictions to our hearts in those areas that may not be pleasing in thy sight. I pray that we're not only found faithful this day, but in the weeks to come. And even as those who prepare to give from their hearts to others, God, I pray that you would minister to them in a way that will honor you in their giving and how they give their God. Thank you once again for blessing us and bringing us to this place and those who tune in online. And as we prepare to go, I pray your favor and your blessings upon the people as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all, y'all. Enjoy. Amen.